This morning we dealt with the first part of this lesson. I want to just emphasize that when we talk about the church and Paul went to, it's not the one in Pisidia, it's one in Syria. We talked about that and realized what a flourishing church that church was. And it was. Flourishing means it's blossoming and it's healthy. It's shining and it is a healthy growth. It's coming quick, but it's still healthy. It's sound. And that is just a perfect combination of what God's people ought to be in any locality. But what was happening there is that God's grace has already been in place. Sometimes we think, I'm saved by God's grace. That's true. Now, Romans 5 and verse 15, it says that here is grace that's come to every man, and the gift of that grace, did you hear that? The gift of that grace, which is Lord Jesus. Grace gave Jesus. Were you saved before Jesus? Grace is the favor God had upon man before man could do anything in order to try to deserve that. Before he was even created, God had a plan. His grace, if they would falter, and they did, we see that plan set forth in the Word of God. And we all need it. But grace was there. And Ephesians 2:8 didn't say you're saved by grace. You're saved by grace through faith. It's not of yourselves. It is something that indeed God has given us. I want us to think of God's grace as being, that's the beginning place. Before anything else could be done. God looked upon man before we ever came in existence, you and me personally. And on man, he had favor. Oh, it's unmerited favor. I didn't do anything yet to go either way. Man didn't. But it was God's favor upon man that he would save them, and it would be in Jesus Christ. That's what Ephesians 1 is all about. But we have to respond to that. As we saw this morning, Barnabas, with a joyful heart, he saw the grace of God. He saw the grace of God. How do you see unmerited favor? He saw the grace of God because the people responded to that gospel. They believed. They turned to the Lord. They obeyed that gospel. And we'll end with that part of our lesson a little on, but we dealt with that. Also, in Acts 11:21, the hand of the Lord was with them. So here you got God's grace in place. Hand of the Lord is going to be with them as they're going to be preaching that gospel. And the hand of the Lord might be with them and doing miraculous works, confirming that word. That is what had to be done because we didn't have the completed word. How can we know that's truly from God? His was with them. And we spoke about that, how we today, though we don't have those miraculous gifts, we can pray to God to open doors, to open the hearts of people, and that we could be a flourishing church. But with the grace of God in place, and the hand of the Lord was with them, here we come in Acts 11, 19 and 20, there were people coming from Cyrene, Cyprus, and they were coming to Antioch. As we said earlier, you can look at that tip finger of the island of Cyprus, and it's pointing right toward Antioch, 25 miles off of the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And people were coming because of Stephen's being persecuted, put to death. They were scattering, but they were coming, speaking the word as men. These weren't apostles, men. Came from those areas, and they were speaking the word only to the Jews. Only to the Jews. We're in the midst of transition taking place, and there was the teaching in Acts, the 10th chapter, that now Gentiles could be saved. And that's indeed what they were speaking the word, but they did not realize that. And so they were just speaking to the Jews. But there came some men from Cyrene. That's Libya. They came in from Cyprus. They came in, and they spoke to the Greeks. Why? What authority did they have for that? They had authority from the Lord. Peter, it's just Acts the 10th chapter, opened those gates for the hearts of the people, the Gentiles. But they came speaking the word and preaching the Lord Jesus. So Jew and Gentiles hearing it. They're learning about God's grace. They responded to that. And this is the response that they indeed had. A great number believed. Look at Acts 11, 21. A great number turned to the Lord. As they were turning to the Lord in salvation, they repented, they were baptized, they believed, and they turned to the Lord for salvation, to the point that much people were added to the Lord. That's Barnabas' work. And when Paul comes to help Barnabas, he teaches much people were taught. Notice the word. Notice the work. It's work. Notice who was involved. Men. This coming to the Jews at first, and now realize here's the Greeks. But it's men that are involved with that word of God, and they would come preaching the Lord Jesus to even the Greeks. And people responded to that. They were called Christians first at Antioch. And there were more people added to the Lord through that work. I would think that is a very flourishing church. But tonight, we're going to see something came talking. And that was error. Error came talking. And how did they deal with that? Here they're growing, Jew and Gentile, one man in Christ. All obeying the same gospel. And there were some Jews that were coming out of Judea and Jerusalem, letting people think that they came from the elders there. And they came talking. He said, well, they came teaching. Well, you don't teach unless you talk. And that's what they were doing. And we read in verse 2 of Acts, the 15th chapter. They came down from Judea because, well, that's not, I mean, they came down north. The Bible is very accurate on the geography of things and how things are set forth. Jerusalem was high. Anything's down, coming down. And they came from Judea and taught the brethren, saying, except ye be circumcised after the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. It didn't say the Jews be circumcised because they already have been. But this is on the Gentiles. And these people are Jews, and they're coming to say they've got to be circumcised or they cannot be saved. And when Barnabas, Paul, they go to Jerusalem, they meet with those. Verse 5, there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees who believed, saying it is needful to circumcise and charge them to keep the law of Moses. So you're going to have to be circumcised. You're going to have to keep the law of Moses. They said that. Error came talking. And it was disruptive. In chapter 15 and verse 24, when they write the letter that they're going to read to the Gentiles in Antioch, for as much as we've heard that certain who came out from us have troubled you with words. See, error came talking. And their ideas were communicated in words. And he said, they trouble you. They trouble you, subverting your souls. So they trouble you. It's kind of like insurrection. It's the idea of this is troubling. Especially if you're a Gentile. I guess we're not going to be able to be saved unless we become Jews first. They did that in Acts 2. They were proselytes. Is that the way it's going to have to be? That's the commandment from God? It was a troubling thing. And they were subverting their souls. And that means it was turned upside down. How would you like your furniture to be changed tonight while you're gone? And it's taken out, put someplace else. You don't know where it is. You kind of got that chair there. You got that rocker there. You got things instead. And they just displaced it. That's the word here. That indeed subverting. That just changes things. If you're an enemy, you plunder the camp. But if you just want to change your baggage, like you're at an airport, all of a sudden they just put your baggage somewhere and you don't know. That's a troubling moment. much less having to take 3 hours to get through TSA. That would be bad. My luggage, where is it? And things were displaced. Things were troubling. It was subverting the souls of people. And that was what was indeed taking place. How did they handle that? This flourishing church. Oh, the grace of God, salvation. Many people are coming to the Lord. What are they going to do now? We just pause and realize when churches are doing well, that's when we need to beware of the devil and Satan. How he can disrupt a group and how he'll like to do that. Through lies, through misrepresentations to destroy it. How do we handle that? We realize they all became Christians because they spoke the word and they preached the Lord Jesus. Can we kind of go back to that word? To deal with error when it is spoken, when it's being applied, when it's subverting people's souls, when it's very troubling to their souls and their faith? Can we trust that word to handle it, or we need something else? We need to maybe compromise. We may need to do this or do that. Is that what they did here when they dealt with this in Jerusalem? We call it the Jerusalem Conference. But the apostles were there. Elders of the church were there. And they were involved in talking it out. There was a problem. And how they're going to handle it. But it all starts back to the Word of God. In 2 Timothy 3:16. That's where we always start. That's what they were going to do. They're going to rely on the Word of God. And how it has been presented, especially with men who were inspired, like Barnabas and James and Paul. Paul especially presenting those things, along with Peter. We'll hear from them in just a moment. But in 2 Timothy 3:16, we realize the scripture is sufficient for this. Every scripture is inspired of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's also profitable for teaching. Well, what about refuting the teaching? Well, I'm going to teach something to correct the error. It's good for teaching, for reproof, for correction. It's going to hit our conscience to the point that we've been reproved. And you realize here's the basis of that. It's from the Word of God. For correction, which way am I going to go? How am I going to correct that? For instruction, which is in righteousness. We're not only going to tell you where you need to change, but we'll tell you how you can continue. We're not going to something else. We're coming to the Word of God that is profitable for that. The training which is in righteousness. The man of God may be complete, not halfway, complete. Furnished completely unto every good work. Every good work, yeah, preaching the gospel. Every good work, exhorting. Cleave to the Lord, Barnabas will say. Oh, that's encouraging. But it also is that we can use it to refute error and to drive home the point of holding to the truth of God and to help a congregation get over something that you say, well, they didn't deserve that. The devil doesn't care. He's going to bring in men's ideas. What are we doing? Are we going to be prepared for that? So we need to understand we begin with his authoritative word. It is God-breathed. It has authority over our lives. And we say, well, that's good for salvation. But we're going to make some compromises. And there's a lot of people that look at Acts 15 as a compromise. You pay attention to see if that's the case or not. I don't see that. But it has a wonderful way of kind of those little lines we have to cross. And how God says, here's my word. And it may be something that you wouldn't bring up. You wouldn't author this. You've got, that's a little inconsistent there. No, it's just exactly the way God wants it. And you'll see that when he deals with this problem. Because that's what they rely on. So what it is? Well, his word was very harmonious, and it was a confirming word. This takes care of most of the speakers as they begin to speak and to consider this matter. Sometimes I hear people say, did they do together what they came together to do? That was being used. Acts 15 is a wonderful example. That coming together is when they came together. But how did they consider the matter? Some spoke and other people kept their mouth shut. Then another would speak. And the others would be silent. Did they do together what they came together to do? They came together to involve themselves in that problem they had, the error that was there. How do they do that? They come and listen. And they listen to that word that is harmonious. And it's also confirming. Show you what I mean by that. Chapter 15 of Acts, verses 9 through 11. Peter speaks first. Now, brethren, know that a good while ago God made choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Anybody have a problem with that in the audience? You Pharisee Jews? You got a problem with that? No, we know exactly that took place. In fact, Peter talks to his friends, the Jews, in Acts 11 chapter. They understand, well, God has given the Greeks repentance unto life, just like we have. Matter solved, but now it's being changed. That just like we're saved, they're saved, but no, this has changed. So he's coming here. I have authority from God, and you know it. I came to the Gentiles. That's our problem. Problem not the Jews having to be circumcised. They all have been. It's forcing the Gentiles to do that. And he says, and God, who knoweth the heart, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit even as he did unto us. That's Acts 10 too. Either that's true or not. Deal with it, false teacher. He's laying the groundwork of the harmony that ought to be between Jew and Gentile, and you're disrupting that with your error. Holy Spirit came upon the Jews, the apostles, in Acts 2. Salvation is now open to the Jews. And then in Acts 10, for the first time that gospel was preached, the Holy Spirit came upon Cornelius and his household. Not the apostles. Cornelius and his household. That opened up, Gentiles can be saved. And so, am I going to forbid water? They were baptized in Acts 2. Here we are, baptism in Acts 10, harmonious, everybody saved the same way. He gave it to them even as he did unto us. He made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. I don't hear anybody interrupting. But Peter, let's go over here. No, listen. And that's what they did, because they want to find out what is the truth. Not to win their battle of war. But he says, he made no distinction, cleansing their hearts by faith. That's obedient faith that we see turning to the Lord. Not just believing, but turning to the Lord, repentance and baptism. Now therefore, why make ye trial of God? That's how he saves us. Why do you test him? And by the way, what are you putting on? That you should put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. You can't be justified before God living under the law of God, especially Moses. That's what you're wanting them to submit to. Why do you put a yoke upon them that you and I cannot bear? We couldn't. We're sinners. Paul would say that indeed he's a man most pitiable. He's wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God, Jesus Christ. And that was the message of God. Now it's being changed. Well, you Gentiles are going to have to be circumcised. But Peter is driving it home that neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. But we believe that we shall be saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus in like manner as they. Well put. Inspired Peter. Didn't waste any words. Drove home what's happened. And that indeed he was an inspired teacher. He didn't live up to it. Paul had to deal with him associating with the Gentiles and no longer associating with them. He had to deal with that. Pressure is always there. Error is ready. We'll take the leader out. Paul took care of that as well. Hitting Paul's conscience and exposing that, and he did not give in, not for an hour. He didn't compromise. He didn't give in to that. He addressed a fellow apostle because the truth of the gospel needs to remain in the hearts of the people. So when Peter finished, we find that the multitude kept silence and they hearkened unto Barnabas and Paul. steps in, Peter steps out, Paul and Barnabas step in. And you know what they did? They just talked about the signs, miraculous signs, and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles through them. Fact or fiction? If you'd ever seen the apostles involved with their work, was that true or not? Was it such that people said, well, those are just magic tricks? Simon the Sorcerer would stand up and say, you know, that's not. I know what tricks are. And people would burn their books when they realized indeed their miracles, or what their sorcery was, and it was not what the real thing was. And that word was to confirm the message that the speaker was speaking, that this is indeed from God. Mark 16 and verse 20. Hebrews, the second chapter, the Holy Spirit was given that these miraculous gifts to confirm that word. That was its purpose. It was not to have a show. It's not that we're going to take away a cancer from the face of the earth, so let's get busy and do the miracles. It was a saying that here was miraculous things that man could not do, that God did through the Holy Spirit, through the apostles. And here comes Barnabas, who is an apostle in the sense he's been chosen to be sent. But Paul, an apostle, inspired of God. And what they do, they bring forth confirmation. We did signs, and this is the message we're delivering, just like Peter delivered. That's what we're delivering. And now you've got to make a distinction between Jew and Gentile. This is an insurrection. You're troubling people. But what they're doing is using the idea of, here are examples given, approved examples, to drive home the problem with their error. That indeed they realize, here's an example of Peter and his work, and here's Barnabas as well. And then James speaks up. And he was very influential. James, the Lord's brother, he's involved in leading those people in that time spiritually as well. But he begins to speak up in verse 15. To this agree the words of the prophets. Remember I say harmonious words? This Bible is harmonious, but this is an agreement. I've got another to add to this. It's the word of God. It's prophecy. And he goes and takes us to Amos, the 9th chapter. After these things, he says, to this agree the words of the prophets. So you got inspired men who indeed have miraculous signs, apostles, be able to do the work. In fact, they're the only ones that could pass on that ability to do so. God had it centered there, confirmation. But here are the prophets of old. Amos is being brought to the forefront. After these things, I'll return, and I will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. Is that going to be a literal temple? You know, some say that indeed Jesus will reign and David will reign again in Jerusalem. David too. And they've got a lot of passages to try to confirm that. Here is this spiritual house being built up. Jesus in Acts the second chapter, here was he's coming through the lineage of David. David's not coming back to be king. Jesus is the king that follows the lineage of David. But it's a spiritual kingdom. And Amos is looking forward. I'll build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen. And I'll build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. And the residue of men may seek after the Lord. He's not going to save everybody, but a remnant that comes to Christ. The residue of men may seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called. His authority is there to save the Gentiles. They were called Christians first in Antioch. That was Jew and Gentile. Isaiah 62 and verse 2, his mouth shall call what they'll be named. And here were followers following that, and Gentiles were part of that. So he said, saith the Lord, who maketh these things known from of old. Oh, these things are occurring. God spoke about them going to be occurring long, long ago. This brought forth harmony. Peter wasn't doing one thing, Paul doing another. But Peter talks about, I went to the Gentiles. We had miraculous signs among the Gentiles. And Amos 9 through 11 has been spoken a long time ago. James says, see, this all agrees with Paul, Barnabas, Peter. that indeed this is what God had set before, the glories of rebuilding that tabernacle of David, and it would become indeed the kingdom of God, the Lord's church. And that these people were, they turned to the Lord, and they were added to the Lord. Many people were added to the Lord here in Acts 15. It's flourishing. Somebody's trying to tear it down. And what you see, people really want the truth. And I commend the people who were being condemned. At least they listened. They were there to hear what the truth was. We live in a time where you don't want to listen. And that's why it's very hard to overcome those things. But we have to appeal to the word of God, and that's what is taking place here in this chapter. Second, it's a demanding word. It's not something you take or leave. This is just a suggestion. In chapter 15, verse 28 and 29, for it seemed good to all of us getting together. We had a little time to talk about it. This is the way we're going to handle it. No, first of all, it was good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Where are they getting their directions? Holy Spirit and to us. To lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. Necessary things. That you abstain from things sacrificed to idols. Necessary. And from blood. Eating blood was a common thing. You stay from that. And from things that are strangled. The blood is not completely empty from that. The carcass so. And from fornication. You abstain from that. Well, can we just kind of deal with that a little bit? And you really mean all that? Every one of them. How do people go to this passage and say that they compromised in Acts the 15th chapter? People have gone to that and said, well, we can deal with the collection for the saints on Sunday, and we'll just have a box over here. And if you wanted to go to the orphan's home, you can put it there. We'll send the treasury, to saints. But this is how we'll take care of needy saints. That's the way we're going to handle it. Because Acts 15 was a compromise, and we're compromising to have unity. I don't read that here. And you don't either. These are necessary things that's going to be laid upon the Gentiles. Circumcision is not one of them. And keeping the law of Moses is not one of them. But it's also recognizing the law of Moses is being kept by others. And they're walking a fine line here. But I want us to know there's never any compromise at all in this meeting of the minds with the Word of God and His direction. They must continue that, must stay away from eating of blood and idolatry. Those are the things that were necessary. You've got to do that. Which if you keep, last part of 29, if you keep, it shall be well with you, fare you well. So Gentile didn't hear, you got to keep the law of Moses because that's a yoke. We've never been able to take it or bear under. Why expect you to? Off the table. And to realize that we can be saved just like the Jews were, Gentiles. But what I'm saying, this word is demanding. You don't sit there and say, that's kind of good information, but I think we ought to do this or do that. He said, no, those are necessary. But they drew a line. What about circumcision? They demand them to be circumcised. Well, that wasn't necessary. You could do that or not. So Jew, you could be circumcised. Proselytes, you've been circumcised because you turned to the one true God. And now you turn to Christ. That wasn't part of it. But his word was demanded. This is what's demanded. And we just kind of leave those other things alone. No, he just stretched what was demanded. But what was not there is keeping the law of Moses and circumcision. And what we knew is circumcision is that which you can do or not do. You can eat meats or not eat meats. And the Bible is real plain about those things. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but it's righteousness and joy in the Holy Spirit. Conscience is not being bothered. Because we know that's exactly what is right to do or wrong for me to do. But meats are not going to be that which is going to determine that. Circumcision is not going to be that which determines that. And that was the error that was being presented. Silence was very forceful. But a lot of people, well, you didn't say not to. You didn't say not to demand that. You didn't say not to demand the idea of the old law. But he kind of hit it because you can't be justified by the old law. And you take that out of the way, you just took away circumcision as being demanded. You took away the Sabbath as well. But there were people that would meet on the Sabbath during these times. But it's just interesting how that takes place. And then I think about Timothy, that he is in the midst of this thing, going with them on their journeys and what he goes through. But this brought joy. We'll talk to Timothy in a minute. But in joy, in Acts 15:31, when that letter was read, when they read it, they rejoiced for the exhortation or the consolation. We don't have to become Jews to be saved. We're all going to submit to the law of Christ, and Jew and Gentile, we can be one. Now, based upon our circumcision or not circumcision, we talk about our dietary restrictions, and they rejoice for that consolation. Here is demanding word creating joy in the heart of people who receive the message. Granted, Gentiles. But what a joy it is we're all together on the same page. And there'll be some Jews that are going to have to change their thinking. And Paul said, I'm not going to let that go, not for an hour. Because you're relating that gospel with the idea of demands of the old law. And that's the book of Galatians. And Paul says, I marvel that you are leaving, you're parting from the gospel. There's something that's not a gospel, it's a perversion of the gospel of God. Hey, angels, any other, preach that, let him be anathema. If he preaches another gospel, we got one gospel. And that is so clearly manifested in this case. And when people heard that and saw that, they rejoiced in a consolation. I don't have to become like a Jew to be saved. I just need to come to the Lord and enjoy the salvation that we have there. And it's also a universal word. It's not for one church and not for another. It's what exactly was going to be. This is what they had written. And beginning with verse 22, it came first from the elders. It came first from the Holy Spirit. And then they are going to be sending that. It says, the apostles and elders and brethren, unto the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, in Syria, and Cilicia, greeting. He says, do that. He's greeting them. For as much as we heard that certain who went out from us who troubled you with words to burn your souls, to whom we gave no commandment. So they're taking that. We didn't give them commandment. It seemed good to us, having come to one accord, because the Holy Spirit had guided them, to choose out men of them that are beloved, Barnabas and Saul, men who have hazarded lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore with Judas and Silas, who themselves also will tell you the same things by word of mouth. And so what is that to do? That you abstain from things sacrificed to idols, blood, fornication, so forth. So that's the letter. And now verse 30, we saw what happened when they read that. It was wonderful. So then when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch and have gathered the multitude together, and they delivered the epistle. When they read it, they was full of joy. Then in chapter 16 and verse 4, as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered them the decrees to keep, which had been ordained of the apostles and elders that were at Jerusalem. Holy Spirit guided them first. There were deep, this was appointed, that had been ordained of the apostles and elders. So the churches were what? What it did, it was the faith-strengthening word that is going to win out on this occasion. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Much people added to the Lord. We dealt with it. We didn't sweep it under the rug. It's something that probably couldn't do because it was so against the God's saving men by grace and through faith and trusting his word. But it's faith strengthening word. They didn't have to leave the word. Here men were being confirmed and were presenting that word. You got Peter preaching the gospel. He knew in Acts the 10th chapter, God had let him know, miraculously so, that indeed the Gentiles, don't call them common any longer, or unclean. They have a right to be saved too. And he knew he's got to hear words whereby they would be saved. That's come about, chapter 11, Jew and Gentile now being preached and taught. And it's all about the word of God. And that's what I want us to be encouraged. by the fact that that's exactly what will indeed be helping us when we have to deal with error. But there's no compromise there in order to get along. And that's not being mean, that's just being, we're coming to the Word of God. And here's Timothy in the midst of all this. They had him circumcised because of the Jews. You call them hypocrites now? See, they're following the things of God, and there was going to be a lot of trouble. You're going to come with us, Timothy. We'll have a lot of trouble. We don't need to have that. It's not because we're compromising, because he refuses to be involved in circumcising Titus. No, not for an hour, because their teaching is dealing with that. But they don't want to cause trouble when they don't have to. And all of a sudden, this must be indifferent with God. You can do it or not do it. That's no compromise. That's just understanding we're here not to cause more trouble we have to, but when it comes down to error, we're going to meet it head on. And we're going to do that with the Word of God. Error came talking. Some of it came living, and that's Peter not living up to what he even said. He took himself away from the Gentiles, and the Jews came. He was dressed down. Not for an hour would I give in to that. You're not walking according to the teachings of the gospel, Peter. And he was a fellow apostle. When error comes talking, I'm saying the Word of God is going to be one that's going to be coming, and it's going to be there correcting. And that's what we need to have confidence in, the Word of God. We need to know it. We need to apply it accurately. We need to apply it for the situation that is called for there. But there's things that God says are indifferent. He leads us to understand that. But in the point, how do we act? Well, if I'm in Gentile and someone over in Corinth invites me to dinner and they invite me there, go asking no questions. What you need to know, don't you? Conscience. So their conscience is what I'm worried about. It's clean for me to be involved. But if you say it's been offered in order to a sacrifice in that connection, you're to let them know you're not going to have a part of that. And so we walk a line a lot of times to try to say, well, how should I handle that situation? We got enough information how God would do that, but I'm caring about the conscience of another and not to allow them to be taught any error by my practice. And yet I can know things that are clean in themselves and so forth. And circumcision, you could be circumcised or not circumcised. You could eat or not eat. And everything's going to be right with God. He makes us go through that line. But he doesn't make us here compromising the truth of the gospel. And we can face it with the teachings of God and help people to see that. The servant of God does not cause trouble and strife, but he's patient. He's wanting to see, let them see that so they can take themselves out of the snare of the devil. 2 Timothy 2, that's the servant of God. And that's a servant we can be, but we cannot do that if we don't know God's work. Because that's where we start to save souls and to be a flourishing church, and that's where we're going to go to when the devil comes knocking and when error begins to be presented. We're not going to show any favor. We care about souls, but we're going to Word of God and set forth the truth in order to do that. That means we have a lot of work to do. There's a lot of joy and exhortation and encouragement that we see every day and every week in our congregation. But we also need to realize the devil would like to destroy us all. And we're going to hold this word and not allow that to happen. If you're not a Christian, you may think you are a Christian, but the point is that you haven't obeyed the gospel like we read about in the New Testament. They had to be first believers. The grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men. But we are saved by grace through faith. Can babies be believed? Can they have are they responsible? They have sin? No. They're safe. They don't need to be saved. And we come to that knowledge. Paul was, he was alive apart from the law once. How was that? He says he was. How was he alive apart from the law? It's because he was a child. He wasn't under that law, but law, sin revived. And now I am a wretched man who's going to deliver me. It's going to be the gospel of Jesus Christ. We do that when we realize I am a sinner. That's not be a baby or an infant. It's not sprinkling. It's immersion. I'm baptized into his death. It's a burial, and I'm raised to walk a newness of life. So even the mode of baptism, not only the one who's supposed to be baptized, is different from a lot of churches. If you realize, well, I'm a Christian because of my parents. He were a Christian when they obeyed the Lord. And that's what we encourage. That's what the Bible says to do. If we can help you do that, come as we stand and as we sing.